I want to welcome you to turn back to the book of Galatians. And I also want to invite any of you that are cramped or sitting in the back. There's two or three rows in the front that are empty. We used to have it where everybody used to sit in the front and then the latecomers would come in the back. But this time you're leaving the latecomers the front benches so that they would be ashamed, I think. But there were no latecomers today, praise God. And so if you want to, there are some seats in the front as well. I want to remind you as we get into our time in the Word that this is an exercise together. This is not me just preaching and performing in front of you. You may have had different experiences of church life, but God tells us all as saints, I'm not special, I'm not greater than you, I've just had a little bit more time studying, to put our eyes and our attention in God's Word so that as I teach, your responsibility is to listen and be a hearer. And it's a serious responsibility, but it's a rewarding responsibility. And that's how we grow by faith. We have a habit of going verse by verse through different books of the Bible. And this is something that the reformers discovered. It was done in the early church when Paul and the others wrote epistles. The churches would read their letters and study them. And John Chrysostom, who was one of the earliest expositors, you can read some of his sermons translated from the Greek online as well. And then the reformers, when they came away from Roman Catholicism, and they saw the key error of not having the Word of God in front of the people, they began to have a steady diet of what they call lectio continua. And lectio continua is the Latin for going phrase by phrase, verse by verse through the Bible. So this goes back almost 500 years, and definitely 2,000 years ago, as far as a tradition in the church. And any time, if you will, the lectio continua is lost, the church becomes dark and forgets what its cornerstone is. Because we can only know Christ through the preaching of His Word. And so we're going through Galatians, and Galatians is a good book to go through because Galatians is reminding us of how we're prone to wander from Jesus. Christians, don't take for granted that just because you've been a Christian for many years, you won't falter, you won't stumble, you won't fail. There is still a chance if you're young that you may stumble because the world is putting its pressures on you to reject Christ. But for that matter, even if you're old and you have been faithful for many years, praise God for that. But if you begin to look at your own faithfulness, like Peter, you'll sink again because you're looking at the wrong place. And when you neglect Christ and His riches, you will sink even at the twilight of your life. And so Galatians is written to bring us back, to rescue us from this tendency that we have to fall into the traps of the world and false teaching. There is much of the world in the church. It's a sad reality. I wish it wasn't so. But there is much of the world in the church that we need to be aware of. We've seen that even in a brief history of our church, right? With different tragedies that have happened in our midst. That many times those that should be spiritual leaders aren't spiritual leaders. And so Paul writes the book of Galatians to warn us against being disappointed by that, but even being trapped by that. And so he writes Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 9, which are famous words that have been used many times in many churches, in many places, sometimes in a wrong way. But because these words are so passionate, because these words are so strong, people have begun to use it sort of as a curse against others. Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9. Let's read it and then see the key truths that God has in it for us. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Or some of your older translations leave the Greek as it is. He's to be anathema. And that's a Greek word that we have learned even in our day and age. Verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. He is to be anathema. There are only two commands in this passage, and both are the same exact phrase. He is to be. That's not an option. Anathema. And what Paul is implying is that in the church of Jesus Christ, we and the Galatians had allowed people to be present that were causing us to lose our sense of what the true gospel is. It wasn't a battle that was taking place in the world. This is where we make the mistake. We think, oh, all the dangers are in the world, and once we're in this church, once we're with each other, we're safe. And Paul says, no, unfortunately, there are many agents of even the devil in our midst. I hope they're not here today, but he says from time to time they will creep in. And that's where you least suspect them to be, right? In the midst of the congregation. And the key issue is to drive them away from the church, otherwise they will be a destructive force. You know, it's very akin to HIV, or commonly known as AIDS, right? But HIV is the human immunodeficiency virus that causes AIDS. And up till date, they're trying hard to find a cure. But the reason why it's hard to cure this virus is, first of all, viruses are very hard to defeat. Any virus. There's still no cure for the common cold. But this virus is particularly deadly because it attacks not just your body, but it attacks your T cells and a bunch of other cells that defend your body, you see? And so when HIV comes into your body, and I hope none of you have it, it destroys your ability to defend diseases. And so what happens is you can die from 1,000 diseases, not just one. And many times, unfortunately, even in Indian hospitals, the code for HIV or AIDS is he's got TB, right? And they just use another disease that they have because there's so much shame in society. But really, HIV can not necessarily kill you, but it opens you up to being killed. That's why it's so deadly, by anything, including maybe the common cold. Well, in a parallel vein, what Paul is saying here is false teaching is a course of destruction, even in the church, in this way. It removes the ability of us to defend ourselves from things that are dangerous to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ability to know that something is wrong and should not be in our midst. And this is something that we try to build into kids right from day one. Abigail, who is my youngest, Abby, don't go in the kitchen and put your hand on the gas stove, right? Why? Because if you do so, you can get permanently burned and scarred. Abby, don't drink that cleaner fluid, okay? It's not juice. And so we try to build, this is good, but drink this. This is grape juice. This is good for you. And that ability to discern what is right and wrong is especially important for adults, not just for kids. But false teaching is like a spiritual HIV. As it comes into the church, it destroys our discernment. This very skill that God has placed into every born-again believer to know the difference between right and wrong. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use, instead of looking at false teaching, they're looking at solid food and they're accustoming their minds to thinking about it. The Word of God have discerned and trained themselves to know the difference between good and evil. Even this morning, I want to tell you that we live in a day and age, praise God, where through the internet and through media and through TV and many other resources, the gospel has spread to the corners of the world. But at the same time, false teaching has spread as well. And you may not even realize it, but every time you click the TV on or you're listening to the radio or you're going on to that podcast, you may not be exposing yourself to things that are helpful. Do you have the ability to know the difference between right and wrong? Or have you even gotten worn down to the point where you can die a death by 1,000 heresies? It doesn't matter what heresy comes. Let's be loving. T.D. Jakes, he denies the Trinity, but you know what? He preaches Jesus, so who cares? Well, he's a heretic. I'm going to show you a verse later on that if anyone denies the Trinity, they are heretics. It doesn't matter how famous they are or how many crowds they have. But we still have a lack of discernment, don't we? And so we've accepted, and I might name names today and I might get into trouble. Some of you might get upset with me, but I would love to have conversations with you. We've accepted many false teachers into the church. One of the signs of this is you walk into a Christian bookstore, OM or whatever. And I would dare say that 90% of the books in there are dangerous to the faith of Christians. There's very little in there that is helpful to the faith of Christians. And you might look at me and say, well, what do we do then? I think one of the first things is you got to realize that you shouldn't read many books. You should read one book, first of all. And this is the problem with Christians, right? I want to grow in the Christian life. Well, I can't read the Bible. Let me read something that is written about the Bible. I think that's a symptom in itself of HIV, spiritual HIV. But as Paul teaches us in this passage, he's being very helpful. This is a very helpful passage. I was so edified as I was looking at this passage and just studying it and diagramming it. And really, I would say that Paul says, let me diagnose for you. As he looks at the Galatians, he says, you haven't gotten AIDS yet, but you're getting there. You're opening up the window. You're opening up the doors of your church to allow influences to come in. He says, you haven't gotten there. That's why I'm writing you this letter. In fact, this letter is like a vaccine to make you resistant to some of these dangers. And even the tenses that he uses in verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly, and you could translate it, beginning to desert him who called you. It's not that they have accomplished it. It's not that it has happened. It's not that it is finished, but it is beginning. And so this is Dr. Paul with his divine stethoscope diagnosing the problem. And we can listen in as well, because the same problems that are true for the Galatian church are true for us as well. And saying, would you watch out for these symptoms that would show you that your body is becoming, your mind spiritually is becoming influenced by spiritual HIV, false teaching. And you're beginning to wear down your resistance that God gave you when you were born again to the truth of the gospel. And so in this passage, very simply, we're going to see three symptoms. I'm not a doctor or the son of a doctor. Okay, so I'm just reflecting upon Dr. Paul. And this is better than human medicine. This is spiritual medicine. Okay, sometimes we go to the doctor and we say, Doc, I'm so thankful that you gave me these symptoms because I had no clue what I was struggling with. Thank you. And so in a similar way, here's the diagnosis of an inspired apostle upon the life of the church saying, these are three symptoms of how you can lose your resistance to false teaching. Three symptoms of false teaching's influence in your life. And I'd be the first to say, you know, it's possible even for me to get influenced by false teaching. I don't want to stand here in this church and say, well, I'm immunized because, you know, I studied in this place and I have spent time with this person, and therefore, the moment you think you stand, you're going to fall. The moment you become proud, you're going to fall. And I've had even master seminary professors that were my colleagues that taught with me getting into false teaching. I don't want to name names. I don't want to get into it. But even in a good place, you can fall into false teaching. And so I'm not looking at you with some sense of condescension, but I'm walking through this journey under the physician Paul with you, okay? Saying, let's all become patients and try and protect our hearts on this very clear and present danger in the church. Well, the first symptom of false teaching, look at verse 6. We're just going to look at verse 6. Paul says, I am amazed. In fact, that word there, it could be translated in a better way as I was studying it, especially in the book of Acts as it's used, is I am frightened. Paul, as a doctor, he begins to get emotional. He says, I'm looking at the symptoms of the patient and it's scaring me. And I want you to be scared too. This word for being amazed is the idea of seeing some danger, like a storm maybe coming in. I remember going with some friends to Dona Paula Pier in the monsoons, which is not a wise thing to do. Don't do as I do in this area. And we were looking at the waves crashing on us and trying to get as close as we can. And it was so stupid because we were frightened and yet we were amazed at the same time. You know that kind of amazement? It's not an easy amazement. It's not a good amazement. And so Paul is saying, I'm looking at the storm coming upon the church, getting ready to suck you into the ocean. out adrift. And I'm frightened and I want you to be frightened as well. But what is he amazed at? He says that you are so quickly deserting. The first symptom of being influenced by false teaching is that you begin to desert your loyalty to Jesus Christ. You've been with Christ, you've been with the gospel for many years, and then after a while you say, I want to try something new. And that idea of becoming curious about, you know, the Bible, it's just so boring now, you know. I want to read philosophy, I want to read psychology, I want to get into apologetics, I want to read, you know, the wisdom of the world. I want to see how that might help me to become a better Christian. And that idea of spiritual desertion, if you have that curiosity, if you're sitting in church today and saying, I'm bored, you're bored because maybe you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, or maybe you're bored because you're not studying the Word for yourself and you just come here to listen to me. And I want to tell you that even if I preach a boring sermon, I hope you can say, I have the Bible in front of me. There is something interesting for me to look at, right? Don't ever come to church saying, Sammy failed today, because that can happen. But come to church saying, hey, we're going to have Bibles in front of us. There is no need to be bored because of the freshness of the truth of the gospel. And if you see a little bit of a spirit of being bored with the regular traditions and routines of Christianity, then there might be this symptom of false teaching beginning to influence you. You know one of the marks of false teaching? You turn on God channel. By the way, don't. But if you turn on God channel, they're always talking about something new. In fact, some of you remember, we had a member here in church. He wasn't a member, but he was coming here, that got influenced by all these TV channels. And he got bored with the teaching of Christ, and he was getting into new ideas and new teachings and new philosophies that these teachers teach, because it's so interesting and they're connecting it to current events. It's very dangerous. And Paul says, I'm scared. And if Paul is scared, he's an experienced pastor. He's saying, you should be scared too. What is this idea of desertion? This word for deserting is a word that was used for a military person deserting his post. And you know what happens, right, to military people that desert their posts? You've been assigned to defend Kargil and you run away because the Pakistanis are frightening. You get court-martialed. Maybe you get hanged. Maybe you get shot. It was used even of a political person, and we've seen this happen too often, deserting their party. And the Romans would use it in this way, that you were part of the Congress and somebody paid you some money and now you're BJP, you know? And Christians are like that. Hey, I'm going to see where the rewards are greater, you know? I'm in Cornerstone Church for 3 years and there's just no benefits. They haven't given me a scooter yet, you know? Let me go to that other church because they might give me something, a job. And it's desertion from Christ. It's desertion from Christ, because if you look at what Paul is saying, he's saying, it's not that you're deserting me. That doesn't matter. It's not that you're deserting some local church. That even essentially doesn't matter. But you're actually deserting him who called you. Now let's look at some of the causes of this desertion and how it comes upon us. He says, first of all, it comes from a lack of stability. Where does desertion come from? It comes from unstable people. Look at what he says. He says, you are so quickly deserting. The idea is that they are not even thinking very long about it, right? Stable people, when you offer them, you know, you got this washing machine, right? But I came out with a new washing machine. I'll give you an exchange offer, 500 rupees for your old washing machine. And you've got to pay me 50,000 for this new one. And it connects to the internet, you know, and it talks to your wife and all. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Without thinking about it. You take your checkbook out and you write it and you buy the stupid thing, right? 500 rupees exchange offer. It was so fantastic. And you don't think. And that's what we call foolish people in the world. But he's saying it's the same thing with spirituality. If you don't think and you just say, oh, he's a new teacher and he wore a tie, he must be speaking something good, right? Because he's got 6,000 choir members behind him. So forget about Cornerstone Church, let me go follow him. And he says, I'm amazed that you're so unstable, that you don't take the time to think about it. You don't even need to call me, Paul says. You don't need to call Pastor Sammy and say, Pastor Sammy, should I be reading Joyce Meyer? I would just say, no, right? Read the Bible. Does she obey the word of God where it says that a woman should not exercise authority over men? Think about it. Just think about it. Don't buy the washing machine until you think about it. And yet there are so many Christians that don't think. What's happened to us? And so Paul says, don't be unstable. You know, he uses this idea even in 1 Timothy 5:22. He says, don't lay hands hastily on anybody and share responsibility for their sin. It's the same word. Don't be too quick about important decisions. And so he's using this idea here. Don't be quick about accepting a doctrine before you think and say, can I find some Bible verses that establish that doctrine? And what was the doctrine that was coming into the Galatian church? Jesus Christ isn't enough. You need circumcision to go to heaven. Oh yeah, yeah, let's buy it, right? Sounds good. And they had accepted it without thinking. And he says, I'm afraid for you because you are unstable people. You know, brothers and sisters, I think one of the first things that we've got to develop in our Christianity is learning how to think before we make decisions. Emotions, impulsiveness are not a mark of maturity. And you will get spiritual AIDS from impulsiveness. And so Paul says, stop, put the brakes on. It's always good to study the word. It's always good to seek a few counselors before you make a decision about anything. Now I was listening to Justin Peters this week, and he was saying, he's a man that writes a lot about false teaching, but he's saying, I'm so fed up of people constantly calling me a false teacher. And he says it's become like a game nowadays to follow a man for a few days and then begin to condemn him and then jump to another guy. And there's no sense of consistency. And he says, I think it's because we're following men, not Christ. We really don't know Christ. We just follow men. Brothers and sisters, think through who you follow before you follow them. And ultimately, you follow only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. Well, he goes on to say, I think this is even more important. He goes on to say, I'm amazed that not only are you unstable, you're so quickly going after other things up as opposed to Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say, look at this verse. He goes on to say that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now this makes it even more damning, doesn't it? Hi, welcome. We're just studying Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9. It makes it even more damning when you think about not only are they doing this in an unstable way, but they're also doing it with a lack of loyalty to the love of Jesus Christ. Do you see what Paul is saying? As he's, him who called you. Him who called you by grace. The salvation that you have is not cheap, and you're giving it up, right? For something that is very cheap. Works-based religion. He says, think about what you're doing, because what you're doing is a lack of loyalty to Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that should protect us from spiritual AIDS is to remember the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Don't quickly run away from Jesus. And the only thing, we sang it this morning, that can keep us is Christ, the sure and steady anchor, right? When you realize what an anchor Christ is, you will stop running away from the truth. You know, we've looked at this in the first Sunday, but many of these false teachers were beginning to give a bad picture of Paul. They were using gossip. They were saying, he's a liar. He doesn't love you. And Paul is saying, you know, it's interesting. He's saying, don't even think about me. I don't want to defend myself. But would you think about Christ? Has he lied to you? Has he ever been unfaithful to you? And so the issue is, your loyalty is not to me, but your loyalty is to Jesus. Why? Because he, even though he didn't need to be, he was loyal to you, a sinner. Don't walk away from that kind of love. And that's the dangerous, damning idea of spiritual AIDS, is it's walking away from love into Satan's arms, and he has no love for you. You know, one of the things that we need to remember is that Jesus has loved us so much. And this is what Paul says here, just quickly. There's so much here, but he says, how did he love us? He called us. He loved us before we existed. before you were even a speck in your mother's eye, right? Christ knew you and loved you. Your mom only loved you for how many years? Well, as long as I've been alive, 40 years, right? Christ has loved you from eternity. He called you. Is there anyone that has given you such great love, consistent love? Not only is it an eternal love, he says not only did he call you, but what does he go on to say? But he called you by grace. So he loved you before you existed. He loved you before you repented. You might say, oh, he loved me because, you know, I gave him faith. He loved me because I was such a good person. He loved me because I did works of charity. And what does Paul say? No, he loved you by grace. Apart from any repentance, apart from any works. Which means what? He loved you when you were an enemy. And Paul is saying, remember the love of Christ. It was before you existed, before you repented, in your unworthiness, in your rags, in your prostitution, spiritual prostitution. Christ reached out and grabbed you and made you his bride. Why would you walk away from that, right? It is an emotional appeal, but I think sometimes one of the things that makes us hard in our walk with Christ is we forget what we came from before we knew Jesus. Never forget that, brothers and sisters. Never think just because you're dressed nicely today and you sing hymns that you're somehow righteous in your own self. Always remember, like Paul, 1 Timothy 1:14 and 15, he meant this. He says, the grace of God was more than abundant to me, and the faith and love which was found in Christ Jesus. He said, this is a trustworthy statement. Every time you introduce me in church, don't say Paul trained under Christ, an apostle, but say this. This is my introduction, he says. This is a trustworthy statement, which means say this many times in the church. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, among whom Paul is the chief. That's how he wanted to be introduced. And that's why this man never strayed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he loved Christ, because he knew Christ loved him, right? If anything, you know, I may fail you. People around you may fail you in this church. Don't use that as a cop-out or an excuse to walk away from Jesus Christ, who never fails you. And you see this deception that was going on in the church? They were beginning to have a bad view of Paul and thinking that was okay then to run away after false teachers. I would say, like Paul, hate me, but never ever speak against your Savior. And let that keep you close to the church. So the first idea of spiritual AIDS and symptom of spiritual AIDS is, are you stable? Or do you get moved by every wind of new teaching? Are you loyal? Or somebody gives you something and you immediately forget the eternal love of Jesus Christ, right? It doesn't take very much. I know for a fact, even in Goa, that there are some people that go from church to church just looking whether the pastor and the church can give them things and money. And that is sad, because I think ultimately then they don't know the love of Christ. If the only thing that can make you run from one church to the other is how much money or healing that church can give, you don't know the love of Christ. The love of Christ should keep you, should constrain you, and should make you loyal. Paul gives us another symptom of spiritual AIDS. He says not only is spiritual AIDS symptomized by desertion and being disloyal, but it's also symptomized by distraction. Look at verse 7. There's an interesting contrast here. As he ends verse 6, Paul says, for a different gospel. And as he starts verse 7, he says, which is not really another or a different gospel. Now, you can't see this in the English, but in the Greek, there's two words for another, right? And so in verse 6, he says, for a different, for another gospel, which is heteros. What does that mean? Another of a different kind, right? For instance, I could say to my kids, I love you because you are my child, but I don't love the dog because he's another kind of creature in my house. Now, what is that kind of creature? Another of a different kind. No sort of correlation to my children. And it's true, I don't love the dog. But if I speak to my kids in this way and I say, I love you, Hannah, and I also love Caleb because he's another child, that's allos, another of the same kind. Now, catch the argument of Paul. It's an important argument, because as he moves into verse 7, he uses allos. So what he's saying in verse 6 is, a different gospel, which there's really no different gospels because it's completely divorced from Jesus Christ. But now what he's saying in verse 7 is a greater argument. He's saying there's not even any other similar gospel to Jesus Christ. Not only are there no other gospels of a different kind, but there's no others of the same kind. There's only one gospel. There's not the gospel of Chris Williams, the gospel of John MacArthur, and the gospel of Sammy. There is only one gospel. There's not the gospel of Paul and the gospel of Apollos. You remember, they were making these mistakes. And it's again when you become man-centered instead of Christ-centered. And you're trying to find, does John MacArthur agree with R.C. Sproul? And who cares, right? Ultimately, what's the teaching of the Word? And this is spiritual AIDS, brothers and sisters, when we follow MacArthur and Paul and Apollos instead of following Christ. And so he's making this greater argument. He's saying, these people are distracting you by saying, you know, my gospel is a little similar, isn't it? I haven't denied the gospel. There's a dangerous trend that's going on right now, even in the church. There's a lot of gospels that have a little bit of truth and a little bit of error. For example, the Alpha Course. I'm going to get into trouble. I know this. And they have a lot of good teaching in the Alpha Course. But what do? They say Roman Catholics are okay. And so you put a little bit of error along the side of the truth. What's going to happen? The bad is going to overtake the good. You put a rotten apple with five good apples. What's going to happen? Are the good apples going to make the rotten apple good? It's the same thing with false teaching. Right? N.T. Wright. He's an Anglican bishop. He says, I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. He believes in the Trinity. And then he says this. I mean, he teaches a Galatian heresy. He says, we're not justified by Christ. We're justified by works. And what will happen is, it's kind of an Islamic teaching. At the end of time, Jesus is going to look at your works. And based on your works, if you have good works, he'll say, justified. Go into heaven. Now, I don't care if he holds to the Trinity. I don't care if he holds to all these other truths. It gets very confusing sometimes because you're saying, it's similar, isn't it? At least he gets 9 things right out of 10. Who cares if the 10th thing is off, right? And Paul says, there's no such thing. There is only one gospel. Don't try and create parallel gospels and just say, oh, he's only off on justification by faith. Oh, he's only off on the Trinity. Oh, she's only off on women teaching in the church. If it's a gospel issue, if it's a biblical issue, it's not the gospel anymore. If they've diverged from it. But he said, there's this issue of distraction. We get distracted, you know, like saying, let me shop a little bit at Grace to You. Let me shop a little bit with John Piper. Let me shop a little bit with this guy. Let me shop a little with Joyce Myers. Let me shop a little. And let me buy everything and then come to Cornerstone and get this big bouquet of doctrine, right? And I'm richer. And actually, Paul would say you're completely bankrupt. Because whatever rottenness you bought into that bouquet, it's killing all the good flowers in that bouquet. Now, how do we get distracted from the one gospel? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. There's only one truth, right? There's not many truths. There's not similar truths. There's not flavors of truths. We're not running a Baskin and Robbins here in the church. There's only one flavor we sell, okay? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can't get tired of saying this again and again. Well, this danger of distraction, I think, comes from two attacks from false teachers. If you look at it, how do we get distracted from the one gospel? The first attack is an attack of fear. It's a really interesting passage. He says, which is really not another, only there are some, and he's talking about the false teachers, who are disturbing you. That word for disturbing literally is making you afraid, right? You're happy, you're sitting in Cornerstone Church, and somebody comes in the door and says, psst, you know, I want to tell you something. It's okay that you're sitting here in Cornerstone Church, but you know, if you don't wear this holy bunion that I'm going to sell you, you know, you're going to go to hell. And suddenly you get afraid. Oh my goodness, right? Or if you don't have this Bible, which is signed by John MacArthur, you're going to hell. And so you suddenly get distracted. You can't listen to my sermon anymore. I have to go out and buy the Bible or the bunion, right? And they create stupid distractions to make people afraid. And the only way that they make you afraid, if you don't go to Mass, if you don't do your confession, you're going to go to hell. It's the fear of hell, isn't it? You remember what John said in 1 John, inspired by the Holy Spirit? He said, there is no fear in love. Now, there is a fear of God, which is a healthy fear. But what kind of fear is he talking about here? He's saying, in the Christian life, there should be no fear in this sense. He goes on to define it in 1 John 4:18. He says, perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Let me make it very simple. False teaching will distract you from the true gospel by making you afraid of hell again. And if you have teaching that every time you come to church, if you don't listen to the sermon, and if you don't stop chewing pan, you'll go to hell, you know, and you just walk out afraid, that's not the preaching of Christ. It's going to create a terror in your heart that is going to take you away from Christ, actually. It's going to make you trust in, I don't chew pan, that's why I'm going to heaven. Now, it's good not to chew pan, okay, Joel? But that's not the key issue. Joel doesn't chew pan. That's not the key issue in knowing Christ. You see what happens? You don't watch movies, you know? And they'll put all kinds of, you play cards, oh man, there's a special level of hell just for you. And when they start creating fear, this fear technology in teaching will always take you away from Jesus Christ. And that's what happens. If you don't meet on the Sabbath, we're going to go to hell, right? And all kinds of wrong ideas. As soon as you sense that flavor in certain teaching, where they begin to make the external things rather than the internal things, the means of our going to heaven or hell, you know that there's something wrong with that kind of teaching. What an interesting passage, isn't it? There's so much here. I've been really motivated to think more deeply about this and maybe even write an article. But it says this, false teaching would say this, you will be punished if you don't do X, Y, and Z. What's the biblical answer to that? Always answer with the Bible. Don't answer with, you know, I heard Sammy say that's wrong. But say Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are, and always keep this phrase in mind, in Christ Jesus. Not because I am so great, but because Christ has taken all my hell, Christ has taken all my punishment, you can't have any hold over me. That's what you say to that kind of teaching. Don't make me afraid, because Christ has delivered me. He goes on to say, not only do they get you distracted from the true gospel through fear, but they also get you distracted from the true gospel through discontentment. Discontentment. Your gospel is not enough. You need to have a little bit more masala in it. It's very bland, right? You guys like bland gospel. Let me give you the Goan gospel, right? With special fish curry masala or whatever. And they want to add, you just need a little bit more. Look at what he says in this verse. He says, they want to distort the gospel. It's really not another. There are some who are disturbing you. So the first thing they do is they try to make you afraid. But then he goes on to say they want to distort the gospel. And this idea of distort is literally it's similar to metamorphosis. It's metastrophe in the Greek. And it's the idea of they want to give a new form to the gospel. That old form was so boring, right? Let's add a little bit more, right? So you got Jesus plus circumcision. Isn't that a little bit nicer, right? We put a little feather in the cap of the gospel. It looks nicer, right? And you're saying, oh yeah. Yeah, wow. That old gospel that Paul preached was so boring. But this is so much more colorful, right? And so you get all these different flavors. They want to transform. Your gospel needs an upgrade. You're using gospel 7. You need Windows 10, brother. You need to use a Macintosh, man. What are you doing with that old cell phone? Have you heard of iPhones, you know? And we have this sinful curiosity. It makes us, you know, somebody has a phone that's working well, but he wants to buy an iPhone. Why? Just because it's an upgrade, right? And he doesn't even, most of the people don't even know how to use them, right? Most smartphones are owned by dumb people. And I see a lot of smart people using dumb phones. But that's another story for another time. Isn't it the same sort of sinful curiosity that moves our heart with the gospel? Oh man, I need an upgrade. I need gospel 10.0. That old gospel, it's just not good enough. You know what we got to remember here? A couple of verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 10. whenever somebody says, you know, MacArthur preaches an old gospel, I got a new gospel. And that new gospel, we've got bass guitar, we've got strobe lights, we've got all kinds of new things. And MacArthur, he just wears a suit and we tuck our shirt out and we walk around on the stage. It's a new gospel. Oh yeah. And everybody goes there, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 10. You got to remember this. Whenever anybody says something is new, it's a lie. It's a lie. It's just the old lies wrapped up in new dresses. Ecclesiastes 1:10. Is there anything of which one might say, see, this is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There's really nothing new under the sun. Especially when it comes to ideologies. And let me tell you something else, brothers and sisters. There's one place where truth never changes and never needs to be upgraded, right? Jude chapter 1 verse 3. What does it say? Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the need to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith or for the doctrine, and then see what he says, which was once for all handed over to the saints. It doesn't need an upgrade. This is the beautiful thing about the Bible. You don't need a new Bible. It's got everything that you need in it, and no man can add anything more sufficient than this Bible for Christians. Amen? And unless you come to that understanding of sufficiency, the moment somebody gives you a new upgrade, you're going to run away. Why? Well, because he colors it in a different way, right? He uses overhead. And that old pastor didn't use overhead. I hope you don't get... You know, somebody even told me, Sammy, you're distracting all these people with overhead. So, I don't want to use anything new in the sense of distracting you. So, I don't put any videos up there. And I don't put any dancing pictures up there. Okay? I just put words up there. And the only reason why is I want to help you to follow the Bible. And if that is causing you to forget the Bible, then don't even read that. Read this. That's my heart. Honestly. Not to try and win you through technology, right? Not to try and win you through new ideas of presenting the gospel, because there is only one gospel and it has been once for all delivered to the saints. And brothers and sisters, I've got nothing else to say. And nothing else to give you. You know, do you have that contentment? By the way, the Bible's not boring. How many times have you read the Bible? Some of you might say 5 times. Some of you, do you know everything that's in the Bible? No. Why? Because it will take 1,000 lifetimes to know everything that is in this Bible. And this is only a tip of the needle of all the wisdom that God has delivered to the saints, right? There's still more to come in heaven. Why are you running after broken cisterns when you've got this full jug of refreshing water of a well that never runs dry? Amen? I read books of the Bible 15 times and I'm still learning new things. Why? Because it's the wisdom of God. It's not the newspaper or some book of philosophy. It's inexhaustible. He goes on to say, not only does false teaching cause us to become distracted, but it also causes us ultimately to become deceived. You know, false teachers, the third symptom of being influenced by false teaching is you become deceived. You become a fool. You begin to replace the truth for a lie. And you begin to call evil good and good evil. And you don't even know it. You don't even know it. You know, it's very, very scary how often this happens in our day and age. I was in Pune recently and I found out that plastic straws are banned. And so I'm sitting in this nice restaurant with my family and they gave me a paper straw. Why? Because there's 500 million tons of plastic straws. He gave me this mantra going into the ocean and our fish are dying and you're dying. And so drink with a paper straw. So I drink 5 minutes and the straw just gets soggy. And I say, one more straw. So another 3 sips, it just disintegrates. And I went through 10 straws. And I was thinking, I could have used one plastic straw, but today I used 10 straws. How much did that cost? And so I went online because I'm a crazy guy that way. I like to research and think through things. Where does this idea come from that plastic straws are destroying our oceans? Literally, you can research this for yourself. An 8-year-old kid was doing a school project in the United States. And he did a phone survey of straw companies. And he just made up his own figure of 500 million metric tons. It's actually 5 times less than that. And it's actually not When you look at it, it's 0.01 of all the pollution in the ocean. I'm not saying throw stuff in the ocean, but it's really not that dangerous. And this environmentalist, she said, you know what's crazy? Is we're actually hurting the environment more. She's not a believer. By making paper straws, because a paper straw takes more energy and it costs about 5 times more than a plastic straw. But an 8-year-old kid got put on CNN and suddenly all these film stars were saying, I'm not going to suck with a straw, I'm not going to suck with a straw. And before you know it, a lie has become true. I think we're going to not see plastic straws in Goa pretty soon too. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and make a fight about it, but I'm saying a lot of stuff that happens in our society is actually lies that people believe to be true. It's more dangerous though when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? When we're actually believing things about the Bible that are lies. When we're actually believing things about Jesus that are lies. And how does this happen? You know why they believe that 8-year-old kid? CNN even said, he's so cute. He's got blonde hair and blue eyes and he said, oh, the straws are killing the fish. You know, oh, it became true. And so Paul says a similar thing is going on. Look at what he says here. How do we get deceived? He says, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed. What is the first way in which we get deceived? When people of great influence come. We, who's we? Apostles, right? I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I saw him in a vision and I was anointed by him. And I have a ministry where I cast out demons and blah, 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 you know, and then, oh yeah, he's got to be true. Or I'm an angel from heaven, actually. I'm not just an apostle. I'm an angel, you know. And I've spent time with the archangels and I'm here to tell you what's true and what's false. Or sometimes it's more subtle. I was personal associate to John MacArthur and I sat in his office for 5 years and all his anointing fell on me. Oh yeah, yeah. Everything he says must be true, right? I graduated from the Master Seminary. Not everybody that comes from the Master Seminary is right. But sometimes we just say, well, he came from there. Therefore, he's accredited by so-and-so, right? He received an ordination paper from so-and-so. And therefore, he must be true. How do we get deceived? I think we get deceived when people of great influence come. And they throw on their certificates. And they show their degrees and their gold rings and their, you know, seminary background and all the big shots they hung out with. And you bow down before them and you say, everything you say, we will receive, right? Doesn't that happen in the church? And I dare say that actually most of the truth, I want to just tell you this, that is being taught in the Church of Jesus Christ is being taught by ordinary pastors that nobody knows about. But we've got enamored by rock stars, right? And that's why we're deceived. Because we follow rock stars instead of following local church pastors. What's happened to the bare bones of New Testament Christianity? Did they follow rock stars? In fact, look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:13. Because rock star theology was becoming common there. And they were saying, 1 Corinthians 1:13, they were saying, you know what? Joel, I'm more spiritual than you. You know why? Because John MacArthur baptized me, Joel. Who baptized you? I've been baptized by Apollos. Oh yeah, so there was the Apollos faction. And I've been baptized by Paul. And this is what Paul says to this kind of rock star theology that was coming into the church. I went to the United States and Paul Washer had coffee with me. Oh my goodness. It's true. I had a cup of coffee with Paul Washer. So what? It doesn't make any difference to the teaching that I teach, right? Even if I came from a slum. What matters is what I teach. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 1:13 to 15. He says, has Christ been divided? Has he become the Christ of Apollos, the Christ of Paul? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? He says, you think Paul is such a big shot? What did Paul do for you? This is Paul speaking. Was Paul crucified for you? Was he, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? When we baptized you, did we say, I baptize you in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Sammy Williams? He says, what are you thinking? Where you put men at the level of Christ, there is only one Lord over the church. He says, I thank God, verse 14, that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Paul says he tried to be careful not to baptize too many people. You know why? They would make the shrine of Paul. All the people that got baptized by Paul will form a special cult in Goa. right? That's how human beings are. So that none of you would say you were baptized in my name. The only name that matters is the name of Jesus Christ. If you find any church where men are beginning to promote their importance, run away from that church, right? And how do they do that? You know, like the Pharisees. Hey, when you walk into church, please call me pastor, okay? Because I've got a certificate. I've got an MDiv. And make sure that you don't hug me, okay? Because my aura might fall on you. Just shake my hand. And they begin to have all these weird, you know, and people ask me all the time, what do you want me to call you? And I say, just call me fool, right? Call me Sammy. Call me sinner. I'm no different than you are. Where did this idea come in where we love titles and we love honor and we love respect? The only one who is Lord, the only one who is rabbi is who? Matthew chapter 24, it's Jesus Christ. Not only do we get deceived by great influence, but actually I've written the wrong thing here, but we also get deceived by ordinary people, not discontentment, but by ordinary people. Look at what he says here, verse 9. As we have said before, so I say again now, verse 9. If any man, and see the contrast here, angels from heaven and apostles, great influence. Any man, just ordinary people. You know, sometimes you can get deceived not by gold rings and robes, but you can get deceived by false humility. How do Hindu pujaris and priests and Catholic monks impress people? By what? False spirituality, right? And you walk into their presence and they're wearing such simple vows of chastity. They must be close to the angels and close to God, right? They don't drink wine. You know, they're Nazarites. They live in the mountains. They must be spiritual. He says, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, let him be anathema. You know, many years ago, there was a man in Pune. And he was even teaching at UBS. And he used to just travel around and as a Protestant preacher. He had taken a vow of poverty. And I would meet him in the street sometimes. And he would say, Sammy, can you give me 20 rupees so that I can pay for my rickshaw? And I thought, wow, you know, what a godly man he is. He never has any money in his pocket. He's so poor, you know. And so he used to get conferences and he used to go preach at conferences and he would wear only khadi. You know, he was like a Christian Gandhi kind of guy. Denounce the world. And everybody began giving him conferences and opportunities. And eventually it was found out that this guy was cheating on his wife. And he was living an immoral life. And he was using this false spirituality to enter into people's homes and prey on them. Sometimes false teachers can come with gold rings. Sometimes false teachers can come with rags, you know? And you can get fooled by both. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying if angels from heaven or apostles come or just simple men come. What's the key issue? If they are contrary, he says it twice, to what has been preached to you once for all. That's the tense of that word. If they are contrary to what you have received once for all, then let them be anathema. You know, this is a command, and I want to end with that. Do you allow false teaching to be seen in your house on your TV sets? Do you allow false teaching to be read in your house in the books that you have for your kids? Do you allow false teachers to even come in and have a cup of chai in your house? You know what? You're disobeying the Word of God when you do that. Why? We're not supposed to even have a close relationship with them. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to curse them and send them out. Now, we're not talking about people that are influenced by false teachers. We're talking about false teachers. Make that distinction. The books, the TV shows, and the teachers. Those that are deceived by them, you try to help them. But don't allow those that are teaching false teaching to even be in your house. That's what Paul is saying. Or your kids will get deceived. And even you. 2 John 9 through 11 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone denies Christ, the deity of Christ, if anyone denies the Father and the Son, and this is my problem with T.D. Jakes. He's a Unitarian. You can ask me later what that means. If anyone comes to you and gives another teaching, do not receive him into your house. Close your door to them, right? Do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Brothers and sisters, spiritual AIDS is more dangerous than physical AIDS. Because physical AIDS will just kill your body. Spiritual AIDS will kill your soul. And it might kill the souls of even your children. Would you, even today, be committed to having a higher view of the gospel of Jesus Christ than most of the church today has? Keep your heart free from desertion. Keep your heart free from distraction. There are no other gospels except the one gospel that is in the Word of God. Simplify your thinking about the study of the Word of God. And keep your heart free from deception. We don't follow men. You don't follow me. We follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the warning that is contained in this text. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to wake up. So many of us are sleeping, Lord, spiritually. And I ask that you would help us to be alert even to some of the false teachers that are here, even in Goa, Lord, as we speak, drawing away young Christians into destruction. Lord, help us to snatch some out of the fire, even some of our friends and relatives, and help us to have our minds straight and stable as we recognize the treasure that you've given us in your truth, as we recognize the gift of the Holy Spirit who teaches us all things so that we may be preserved. Make us a church that is discerning, Lord. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.